Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. It's always a pleasure to be invited back to stand before you and bring you another message from the Word of God. How many times have we heard someone say a quick biblical catchphrase? Maybe that it seems like it's used too often. Oftentimes we hear people say that God works in mysterious ways. Or they might say, well, it's all in God's hands. Or some might say, well, everything happens for a reason. So often, as true as those phrases might be, we say things without really stopping to think about the theological implications of those statements. Tonight, I'd like to take a look at a phrase that people often use, and that phrase is, by the grace of God. In the English New Testament, the word grace is always a translation of the Greek word charis, a word that occurs in the King James Bible 156 times. In secular Greek, and it's a very common word, and in both biblical and secular Greek, its use has far more meanings than can be represented by just the one word, grace, that we have for it. Of those 156 times that we see this word in the King James Bible, 114 of them occur in the letters of Paul. That means that roughly 73% of all of the uses of this word occur in Paul's writings. So I think that's a good place for us to start as we endeavor to understand the theological implications of by the grace of God. This word grace is central to Paul's teaching. It's so central to his teaching that he usually structures his letters around the word grace. All 13 of Paul's letters begin and end with some form of the phrase, grace to you. For example, in Romans chapter 1, in verse 7, Paul opens his letter to the church there in Rome and says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you. And then he closes this letter to the Romans, chapter 16, in verse 20. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. He opens and closes all of his letters in this way. His letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul writes to them and says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. After he goes through all of that letter and gives them all of the instruction that he can, in chapter 16 and verse 23, he closes out that letter by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. This idea of grace is central to Paul's teaching and central to Paul's understanding of what Jesus has done for us. So Paul literally frames his letters with this concept of grace, the beginning and the end of each. So what is this word and what does it mean? Well, I turned to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words, and this word charis, Vine says that it does have various uses. Vine defines it as that which bestows pleasure or delight or causes favorable regard. He says it's also applied to beauty or the gracefulness of a person. It's also applied to their speech, having gracious speech. It's defined as on the part of the one giving the grace, it's a friendly disposition from which the kindly act proceeds, graciousness, loving kindness. And then Vine says, especially with reference to the divine favor or grace of God. And as is in the case of God's redemptive mercy, God has pleasure or joy that he designs for the recipient as it receives that grace. Grace is found on the part of the receiver. The word charis is translated as thankfulness throughout the Bible, a feeling of gratitude. It also has specific effects of grace. Those who have grace bestowed upon them, the Bible says that they are in a state of grace. You also have effects of grace. You have a list of things that prove that grace is with you. They are deeds of grace. And grace is also the power that is given to others who are equipped for ministry. There are so many different ways that this one Greek word is used and is always translated as grace or thankfulness. Turn over to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, Corinthians chapter 15. Let's take a look at a way that Paul uses this Greek word charis And all of the times that he uses this, it is translated as the word grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." The verse describes a progression of the meaning of grace. To start it off, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." It is the origin of what Paul is. It progresses on to an understanding of grace being a gift that was entrusted to Paul. And then Paul finishes that verse with grace being an active power that is working through him. I'd like to take a look at each one of the ways that Paul uses this word grace in this verse. Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Here, charis refers to the favor that God showed to Paul, which transformed him and made Paul what we know him to be. And for a little bit of context, if you look in the verse previously, in verse 9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Paul reminded the readers that in his previous life, he was a persecutor of the church. So this grace that he's talking about here, "By the grace of God, I am what I am," he's talking about his conversion. He's talking about being accepted by God. He's talking about his call to apostleship. All of this came from grace. The grace is the originating cause of Paul's new identity. And this is what led Paul in Romans chapter 12 in the second verse to say, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Paul understood the power of God's grace for transforming your personal self. So we can clearly state that grace made Paul into the person that he became. Secondly, Paul says, "His grace toward me did not prove vain." Here, the emphasis shifts slightly. Grace is now viewed as something that is given to Paul. Grace is viewed as something that is given to Paul with a specific purpose in mind. And we know, Paul says, that theoretically, this grace could be received in vain if it produced no fruit. So here we see grace as being a gift that is entrusted to the person. We see grace as being a calling and a responsibility that should bear fruit. That understanding is why Paul writes to the Corinthian church in his second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 1, saying, "We urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Paul says, if you're going to receive grace from God, do not squander it. You must act upon it. He goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 to say, "But I labored even more than all of them," talking about the other apostles. "But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." And here we see grace becoming an active divine power in the life of Paul. Paul says he labored even more, but then he immediately corrects himself so that the credit remains with God. And Paul here is balancing two truths at the same time. The first is that human effort is real. He says, "I labored even more than all of them." There is a human effort on Paul's part. But the other truth is that divine grace is ultimate. Paul quickly says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." And notice how Paul recognizes these two aspects, but he refuses to go to either one of the extremes. He doesn't give himself full credit. He doesn't say, "I did this. Look what I have done." But he doesn't also say, "Well, it was all in God's hands. God did the whole thing. Grace be to God." He doesn't act passively in this either. He recognizes that there is a relationship between man's work and the power that God can then provide through his grace. So grace here functions like divine empowering presence in Paul's life, God working through Paul. And this is a very common theme that Paul fully accepted. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 29. Paul writes to the church there, "For this purpose also I labor," the self, "striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Paul says, I labored, but I did it according to the power of God. Likewise, he requires Christians and us as well to make the effort and allow God's grace to work through them. In his letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2 in verse 12, Paul writes, "So then, my beloved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Do it yourself. You need to put in the work for your salvation. But then in verse 13, he says, "For it is God who is at work with you." You have to make an effort. And if you make an effort, God's power will make an effort as well. Even Peter echoes this concept in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Peter in Peter chapter 4 says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies." Peter encourages them to serve, to take an action, to do something. And when they do that, it is God's strength that will be supplied to them. This is grace as the operative power. Grace worked through Paul to accomplish his labor. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul uses the word charis three different times to demonstrate an interesting progression of God's grace in his own life. Paul is telling us that, number one, grace changed him. Number two, grace gave him work to do. And number three, grace enabled him to do it. Although the Hebrew Bible does not use the Greek word charis, obviously, the concept of divine grace clearly appears in the lives of many Old Testament figures. The same pattern that Paul just described, how grace changed him, that grace gave him work to do, and then grace enabled him to do the work. That same pattern can be seen very clearly in the lives of leading figures of the Old Testament. And I'd like to take a look at three of those examples this evening. Consider Gideon. Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. In the case of Gideon, God's grace turned fear into leadership. Grace changed Gideon. When Gideon first appears, he is in fear of the Midianites. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 15, he expresses very well how ill-equipped he is for service. Judges chapter 6 and verse 15, we find Gideon saying, "My family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. I'm not fit to lead this fight against the Midianites." But we find that grace redefines who Gideon is. It redefines Gideon's identity. As the angel there in Judges chapter 6, verse 12 says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Gideon says, "My family is the least in Manasseh. I'm the youngest in my father's house, the lowest of the houses in Manasseh." And the angel of God says to him, "O valiant warrior." God's grace is changing Gideon. God names him according to what grace will make him, not according to what he currently is. And Paul would then say, by the grace of God, Gideon is what he is. We also find that grace gave Gideon work to do. God commissions him in Judges chapter 6 and verse 14, saying, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian." And so God entrusts Gideon with leadership. And what we will see is that God's grace towards Gideon did not prove vain, because God's grace enabled him. Gideon repeatedly doubts and looks for assurance from God. He gives the fleece test to God. He places a wool fleece on the threshing floor, and he asks God for a sign. later in Judges chapter 6 and verse 37. Gideon says, "Behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken." And what happens? Well, the next morning, the fleece is soaked with dew, and the ground around it is entirely dry. The fleece is so soaked that Gideon can pick that fleece up and wring it out and wring out a bowl full of water from that fleece. And God's grace continually works within Gideon. We know what happens with Gideon, how his army gets reduced to 300 men. We know that God gives a dream to those who are in the camp of the Midianites. We know that God orchestrates the victory. Yes, there was action on Gideon's part, but the triumph clearly belongs to God. Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse 22. "When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled as far as Beth Shittah towards Zerah, as far as the edge of Abel Meholah by Tabith." Grace produced the victory through him. So Paul would say, "Yet not Gideon, but the grace of God with him." Consider Moses. The grace of God was capable of turning an exile into the greatest of all prophets. Grace changed Moses. When Moses first encountered God at the burning bush, he was a shepherd in exile. He had just killed a man. He was running from Pharaoh. We find this in Exodus chapter 2. Turn over to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, the fact that Moses had just killed this man, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Moses is a shepherd in exile here, and yet God chooses him. Later in Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, it's recorded for us, but Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you." By the grace of God, Moses is what he is. And then we find that grace gave Moses work to do. We know that God commissions him. God commissions him to confront Israel, to confront Pharaoh and to deliver Israel, to lead the nation into the promised land. There in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, it's written for us, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." And this becomes the defining mission of Moses' life. Grace assigns him the work of deliverance. And what we're going to find is that God's grace towards Moses was not in vain. God enabled him to accomplish this mission. Moses constantly expresses inadequacy. In Exodus chapter 4, in verse 10, he says, he makes up all these excuses, then finally says, "But God, I'm slow of speech. I can't do it. I'm slow of speech." But later in verse 12 of chapter 4, God makes a promise to him and says, "Moses, I will be your mouth. I will enable you. I will strengthen you to accomplish this work." And so God continues to empower him. God empowers him through miracles and through divine guidance and through sustained leadership. And ultimately, in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21, we see that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. Grace was working through the weaknesses of Moses, which would lead Paul to say, "Yet not Moses, but the grace of God with him." Finally, consider the life of David. In the life of David, grace lifted a young shepherd boy and exalted him to the throne. Grace changed David. David was the youngest and most overlooked son of his father, Jesse. Yet God chooses him over his brothers. We find this in 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16 tells us about this. 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. It's recorded for us there. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And later, David reflects on this astonishing grace. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18, David says, "Who am I, O Lord God, that you have brought me this far?" By the grace of God, David is what he is. Grace gave him work to do as well. God specifically called David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel." God gave him a work to do. He gave him a mission, and that mission is to shepherd Israel. That mission is to establish the kingdom, to prepare the line that's leading to the Messiah. God gave him a royal calling. And God's grace towards David did not prove vain. God enabled David to accomplish this mission. David repeatedly throughout the Bible and throughout the Psalms, he credits God for victories, and he recognizes that every success comes from God's strength. We can see this in the account of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 47. David speaking here to Goliath. He's making a point, and he says there in verse 47 of 1 Samuel 17, "And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by the sword or by the spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And then just three verses later, in verse 50, we see, "Thus David prevailed over the Philistine. But there was no sword in David's hand. God empowered his victories." So Paul would say, "Yet not David, but the grace of God with him." Each one of these Old Testament figures could have easily taken credit for the things that they accomplished. Paul could have gloried in his labor, but instead he said, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And if God's grace could make them what they became, it can easily make us what we ought to be. We are Christians here tonight because of grace. We stand forgiven because of grace. We have the opportunities to serve that we do because of grace. We have hope of eternal life in heaven because of grace. And one day, if we are faithful unto death, we will stand in glory. Not saying, "Look what I achieved," but saying, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Grace plays such an important role in our lives as Christians. It was vital to the message that Paul gave there in the first century. It's vital to us today. It is pivotal to everything that we are as Christians. We are what we are only because of the grace of God. But there may be some here tonight who cannot yet say that. You may instead be saying, "I am what my past made me." You might be saying, "I am what my failures made me." You might be saying, "I am what my sins made me." But you need to know that the gospel says otherwise. The same grace that strengthened Gideon, the same grace that sent Moses, the same grace that elevated David, the same grace that saved Paul is extended to you as well. Titus chapter 2 in verse 11. Paul says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And this grace that has appeared This grace is Christ Jesus. This grace is Christ Jesus because he lived. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. And now he calls. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you are willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess Jesus' name before men, you can be baptized into Christ this evening, right here, right now. You can rise out of those waters forgiven of all of your sins. Remission of sins is found in those waters. And when you rise from that water, you too can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. If you're a Christian who has wandered, if you need prayers, if you need to be restored, if you need encouragement, the grace of God still invites you home. I ask you not to leave this evening defined by who you were. I ask you to come and let God's grace define who you are becoming. And if you need to respond to the invitation, I ask that you please come as we stand and as we sing.